I love stories. Growing up, the kind of stories I used to love were stories about heroes and their quests. You know, the kind of stories where someone overcomes all kinds of doubts. They're able to go through any adversity to achieve great things. During high school, the kind of stories I love shifted more into history and politics. These stories that we tell about our past affect not simply the options we see in the present, but the future that communities build together. Over the past 10 years as a priest, I've come to see the important stories that Christians tell themselves too. How we tell the story of our own lives says a lot about our values and our direction. And we tell stories about our communities also. A good storyteller is not simply someone who engages the eyes, they engage the heart. And the stories we tell both reveal and conceal truths about ourselves, how we see the world around us and what we are to do as a Christian community. Today we're beginning the parish's stewardship challenge, and you might have seen this document lurking within the weekly bulletin. It's rather large, I hope you didn't miss it. It's a challenge, it's a story that we're presenting, not simply about all the things that we do. It's not simply a story about our past. It's a story about the kind of future we want to see grow and develop here at Holy Covenant. The story speaks about who we are and why we are the way we are, so that we might look ahead to see what God might yet do among us in the future. But let me back up and just share with you some of the stories and how they appear in our readings today. After teaching in the temple, some of Jesus' disciples start talking about the building's great beauty and how it is dedicated to God. Now, every building has a story. The temple, its story was how central it was to national life, a bit like the Canberra Parliamentary Triangle, but all kind of crammed into one building, where all the government and military and economic and religious life were all rolled into one. That was the temple. It was a fine building, and the story that it conveyed was of the nation's hopes and dreams. Dreams that one day God would reverse the order so that the province of Judah and Palestine would once again become Israel, God's chosen kingdom. But of course, like any story, this building concealed a deeper truth, that it had been built by a crook, Herod, the one who bought and lied his way to the throne. So Jesus' response was jarring. Although the facade was glorious and beautiful, the time will come, he said ominously, when not one stone would be left upon another. It was not glory or renewal that lay ahead, but destruction. And naturally, the disciples ask, when will these things happen? It's not out of curiosity, but out of concern that they seek to know what the sign would be heralding these awful times. And so Jesus warns them about leaders who would claim to be not only his most authentic followers, but to watch for telltale signs of division and animosity, famine and illness that would precede the destruction of the temple. But before all this, Jesus says, people will turn on you. But if you endure, Jesus says, you will gain your souls. Many Christians in our world today see within this story portents that speak of their own situation. These stories that Christians tell themselves are rather quite simple. They are very often stories either of decline or of danger. Christians use these stories as an explanation, not simply of their present situation, but to present a pathway for their people to move ahead. The story of decline is everywhere in Christian communities. This story goes something like this: our church was once great and influential, but now our buildings are mostly empty. Not surprisingly, within this story, many, many leaders appear declaring themselves to be the most influential and authentic custodians of Jesus. And they promise that all this decline can be reversed if only we maintain the purity of their teachings. This reveals a story quite often of ambition. But there's a second story that Christians often tell themselves, and this is a story of danger. This one is really prolific at the moment. It's a story of Christians being persecuted by a secular world. They see their unpopularity as a badge of their authenticity. They hear Jesus' call to endurance, not as a matter of being resolute in following Jesus, but refusing to entertain any thought that they could be wrong or that they might ever need to reappraise their theology or even shift their direction. This is a story of segregation. And I would suggest that both these stories that Christians tell themselves of decline and danger are deficient in a number of important respects because of what they conceal. The first thing they conceal is their understanding of God's kingdom. These stories of decline and danger conflate their institutional fortunes with God's kingdom, implying that one depends upon the other. If the church collapses, then God's kingdom disappears. Those who see danger speak tirelessly about the need to believe in Jesus, but they say so little about what he did or why. The kingdom is invisible. Stories of decline and danger are deficient in a second respect, namely how they see the world. Both imply that the relationship between the church and the world is a little like ice cream and manure. You can't improve manure no matter how much ice cream you add. But you sure can ruin that ice cream even with just the smallest bit of manure. These stories say, look, the world is hostile. Pull back, focus only on your worship. Leave the world and you'll be safe. Only this is not what is on God's heart. God's desire is not to destroy the world or leave it to fall into a heap, but to redeem it. What we hear in Isaiah this morning is a third story that needs to be told about God's generous kingdom. After all, this is why Jesus was sent. Not to condemn the world, not to write it off as though it is hopeless, just a waste of space. No, but to save the world because it is worth saving. The world may be a hostile place, but first and foremost, the world is beloved. And so Isaiah tells a different story, a story of a generous kingdom. And this story is simply this: God does not want children to die. God wants to see people live well into old age with dignity. God wants to see people enjoy prosperity, not poverty. God wants them to see them build homes and plant vineyards and enjoy the fruit of all their work. God is not interested in exploitation or violence for people to have their homes taken by others and the food stolen from their mouths. God's promise is about presence and peace. How can you answer people before they cry out, to hear people before they speak? You can only do this if you are present with them. How do wolves and lambs, predators and prey, sit down together in harmony without either fear or selfishness? Only when they discover the power of reconciliation together. The world may be a hostile place, but only because people are trying to secure their own well-being, prosperity, and security at one another's expense. God's kingdom, God's generous kingdom, is a story that through Christ, generosity and engagement are the way in which we should live, not anxiety or segregation. All this brings me to Paul's letter. Paul's letter is interesting because of the way it highlights this relationship between invitation and challenge. In Paul's first letter, the apostle praises God for how the Thessalonians have worked in faith and labored in love. Their steadfastness in hope has made the community well known throughout all the world. He observes how he and his companions have worked hard, being generous, encouraging people to lead lives worthy of God, being imitators of Christ. They have heard the invitation and they rose magnificently to the challenge of living into this generous kingdom. But as we heard this morning, dark times have come and the Christians are suffering greatly. Some have wandered into wickedness while others have become idle. I don't think Paul is suggesting that somehow the Thessalonians have gone on holiday or that a bunch of them have retired, as good as what that is. No, I think they have become passive passengers, expecting either God to fix everything or expecting others to take care of them. They've become busybodies. People who indulge in spiritual speculation and just being argumentative with each other. This is the third deficiency in stories about decline and danger, because they shrink our vision for engagement. They turn us inwards. A story that's grounded in fear will always cause us to withdraw. A story grounded in segregation will put Christians into a purity spiral where talk matters more than work. Paul knows the story of God's generous kingdom is grounded in the presence and the person of the gracious King. This story is grounded not in fear, but in love. A love that through Christ, anyone and everyone can experience God's rich presence. And this can't help but turn enemies into friends. Our stewardship document is Holy Covenant's effort to live out this story of God's generous kingdom. It's not a story of decline or danger. Those stories, well, you can find those elsewhere. But this is a story that brings both invitation and challenge. It's an invitation to understand all that we do as a parish. Our ministry does not flow out of anxiety or worry about how old we are. It's not grounded in a desire for self-preservation from a dangerous world. No, our ministry here flows up from an understanding that the world is deeply beloved by God and that God loves people. God loves all kinds of people, no matter where they have come from or where they are going. We are all invited into this generous kingdom, no ifs and no buts. But this invitation comes with a challenge because we just can't sit there being idle. The world won't know that it's beloved without your help. And I know that so many of us here today have arisen so magnificently to this challenge for so long, for 50 years. Your generosity and your willingness to be a part of this church has made us what we are today. But our challenge is to look ahead for the next 50 years. To see that our future lies in building upon those values of generosity and inclusion and community, so that a world that only knows scarcity and exclusion and loneliness can find new life in God. I believe that Holy Covenant can and should be a place where everyone gets to rest in Christ, where everyone gets to grow in God, and where everyone gets to transform the world through the Holy Spirit. Rest is so important. It's not simply a matter of putting your feet up while others work. No, rest is about making space. Space to know the presence of Christ in your life, and that through his presence you might come to experience the kind of renewal and recreation that Christ brings in our heart, mind, and soul. Growing in God is about learning how to hear God's voice, to know what he is saying, and to develop the confidence to do something about it. It means learning this story of God's generous kingdom and growing confident in God's graciousness. So that when we are rested in Christ, when we have grown in God, we find ourselves then called by the Spirit to transform the world, to get involved in God's work of investing in well-being, in improving dignity, in helping others enjoy the fruit of their work, and to challenge all those things in our world that threaten to diminish and exploit or to destroy others. This is the story of God's generous kingdom that we are all invited into. This is the story of God's generous kingdom which we are all challenged to love liberally, to hope deeply, and to live faithfully. Amen.